Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I'd like to tell a story about something that happened here in this sanctuary this morning at our last worship service. And it was right here in the pew where you're sitting, Chris. There was a family sitting here, a young boy with one of his dads, and his other dad was coming in from the outside. And I saw, as the shape came in and through the door, and I saw this young boy look up at his dad, who came in with this just the most beautiful, pure face of unfiltered love. It was this beautiful expression that you see it and it brings tears to your eyes. It's such an amazing sense of it's purely God's love. That's the only way I can describe it. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I saw it here this morning. I've seen it other times as well. And I invite you to think about when you too have seen that kind of pure, unfiltered love. As a person who has the privilege of having children, sometimes I've seen that look with my own children. There's nothing like that sense of showing up to pick up my kids from school and the look on their face when they first see me and how their face sort of breaks open into a smile and they run up and jump into my arms. There's nothing like that feeling. Now, it's not only in sort of a parental relationship that can happen. We might have a spouse or a loved one, a partner with whom we've had those experiences. Whether we see that look on a spouse or partner's face or we feel that look on our own face as we look on our spouse or our partner. And it's certainly not just in romantic or family relationships where that may happen. We may have just the very best friend who sometimes that's the sense of pure, absolute love that we share with people from time to time. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And I invite you to remember, it's my hope that every one of us has seen something like that in our own lives. And frankly, that we see it kind of often. The problem is sometimes we assign some of those kinds of wonder and love to things where, frankly, I don't think we need to assign it there, right? Sometimes we get really happy, you know, when there's a bonus from work or, you know, win the lottery, right? And we have that sense of joy. And sometimes we might assign it to that same thing, but I don't think it's the same. I confess, I just got the new iPhone. It was a few weeks ago, and I was pretty excited. But it's not the same thing. It's a very different thing, in fact. And so I invite you to recognize that pure sense of absolute, unfiltered love and how you've seen it and how you've experienced it in your own life. That other sense that I think that is important to stay away from is something that I think would be a good thing for us to talk about, especially as we're talking about stewardship over the course of these last several weeks. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the early Methodist preacher, Sarah Crosby, and we talked about the way of necessity. And then last week, we talked about St. Luke, the evangelist, as we talked about the way of generosity. And today we'll talk a little bit about St. Francis of Assisi as we talk about the way of poverty. And next week we'll have a guest preacher, the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rose Wickett. We'll speak a bit about Mary McLeod Bethune. If you don't know who she is, you'll find out next week. Good. And that sermon will be called The Way of Authority. If we look at the history of St. Francis of Assisi, we might see how He has a clear understanding of that sense of pure and unfiltered love that's different from how sometimes when we react when we get a new car or when some other sort of financial or monetary or tangible thing can happen in our lives. Because Francis was one who made a decision to walk away from those tangible and monetary kinds of things. Now, very often we think of St. Francis of Assisi in the ways that he would engage nature and the environment. There are stories about the Sermon to the Birds. There's a great story about St. Francis in a community who was being plagued by a wolf. And there's a wonderful part of that story that brings reconciliation that's wonderful. I do want to highlight that there's a great book called St. Francis of Assisi and Nature, Tradition and Innovation in Western Christian Attitudes Toward the Environment, written by Roger, who's sitting with us today, who's been here for a few weeks. I read part of it. I confess that I'm not going to talk much about it, but if you want to learn quite a bit about St. Francis and his engagement with nature, please take a look at this. What I want to highlight, though, about Francis has more to do with his choice to walk away from riches and into a life of poverty. You see, Francis came from a privileged family, and we might recognize that we all have some level of privilege. If we have the opportunity to live in San Diego, California, in the United States, we have some level of privilege. I mean, most of us know that it ain't cheap to live in San Diego. Right? So just there, we have some level of privilege. Francis, too, grew up in a wealthy household. In fact, his father was a wealthy silk merchant. And yet, Francis made a decision at a point in his life where he would walk away from all of those privileges. According to the stories, Francis went on a pilgrimage to St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican. And he made a choice to beg with those who were begging at St. Peter's Basilica. And he was changed. He was transformed. And I sort of wonder if in that moment, I envision him on his knees, although I don't know if that's how that worked. I envision him on his knees with these other people who were begging for some sustenance, for some outpouring of generosity. And I wonder if he looked around at that community with that pure sense of unfiltered love. And in this understood that he was transformed and needed to live out that transformation in changing his life, in living into a life of poverty. We know from stories about Francis that at one point he took a bunch of silks from the house where he lived with his father and he gave them all away. But then he got in trouble with his father. His father called it theft. And so Francis learned as he talked about poverty and generosity, only give away the stuff that belongs to you. Of course, that brings into question, what is it that actually belongs to us? But that's a question for another time. I do want to parallel a little bit Francis's story with a scripture from the Gospel of Mark. The story that we'll read from the Gospel of Mark is about a rich man who comes and asks Jesus a question. And it's good to note that this story from the 10th chapter of Mark is paralleled in two of the other Gospels. It's in the 19th chapter of Matthew and the 18th chapter of Luke. And what I find valuable any time that there's a story in the Bible that, you know, it's in there several times, let's look at what's different. Let's look at where an author may have seen some things as valuable to include that other authors didn't include. And there's a few things in this story that I'd like to highlight for you. This is the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 17. The translation I'm reading is the Common English Bible. As Jesus continued down the road, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Now, one of the first differences in this gospel than the others is this sort of illustration about how Jesus is approached. Now, part of it I sort of feel like is Mark's sense of urgency. If you are familiar with the book of Mark, you see that in Mark, everything immediately happens after the previous thing, right? Mark very often says immediately this, and then immediately that, and then immediately the next thing. And so maybe that's part of this sense of urgency. Or maybe this was a person whose question was so urgent that in fact he did run up to Jesus. And perhaps that act of kneeling. Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." Teacher replied, "I've kept all of these things since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. See, here again, I see that sense of unfiltered love. Have you ever been asked a question by someone who it's just exactly the right question, or had an interaction with someone where it's just exactly the right interaction, and you just feel filled with that unfiltered love, and you hopefully show that? Here's another place where the Gospel of Mark differs from Matthew and Luke, where Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus responds, "You're lacking one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But the man was dismayed at this statement and went away saddened, because he had many possessions. Looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, "It'll be very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom." His words startled the disciples, so Jesus told them again, "Children, it's difficult to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." They were shocked even more and said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them carefully and said, "It's impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible for God." Peter said to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "I assure you that anyone who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or farms because of me and because of the good news will receive 100 times as much now in this life. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms. And in the coming age, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This last section where Jesus assures them that any who have left all these things is again unique to the Gospel of Mark. Now, I want to be careful with this particular passage that's unique to Mark. This part that says, any who leave all these things will surely, both in this life and the life to come, have them again multiple times over. Because to be honest with you, I'm not one who affirms any kind of prosperity gospel. While I believe fully in the power of God to do anything that God might choose to do, I don't think that God, if we're faithful, is going to fill up our bank accounts. I don't think that that's what God's about. Indeed, I think that God calls us to free ourselves from the bonds of stuff and to become more spiritual people and to live out a life of love and compassion. Now, for those of us who are privileged, which is probably most of us, that might bring about no small amount of anxiety. And that's okay. We're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes. But I want to first look at what does it mean to receive all those things 100-fold. One of the things that my wife Beth has expressed to me in a number of conversations, as she has had so much opportunity to serve those who are underprivileged and underserved, those who are homeless, both in the transitional shelter back in Nebraska, in her time with the domestic violence shelter in downtown San Diego, and as she has engaged more with our own Wednesday night ministries. In all of those conversations, among the things that she has experienced is, for those who have so few of those tangible things, there is a deep richness in relationship. Indeed, there is a deep priority in relationship. And you might see now the opportunity for those of us who find ourselves perhaps burdened by tangible things to empty ourselves and to see that as we empty ourselves, we're able to prioritize the richness and goodness of the relationships of our community. Indeed, as St. Francis, who lived a life of poverty, would go around to so many towns in and around Italy, even into the Middle East, was welcomed into house after house after house. Do you see how he had many houses? Was welcomed by sisters and brothers, mothers and fathers, friends and neighbors. Do you see how Francis gained so much more by choosing to live a life of poverty? And still, we who are privileged might say, how might I do this even in the midst of challenge? And we might do well to remember Wesley's rules on the use of money. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, who would say, earn all you can. Whew. Boy, we feel better about that, don't we? And do it with integrity. Don't cheat people. If you produce things, do it well, with good quality. If you perform some service, do it well, with good quality. Don't be underhanded. Earn all you can. And then save all you can. Whew, I still like this, these rules. Save all we can. By spending as little as we can without wasting it on frivolities and too much decoration. That was one of the things that Wesley highlighted. Don't decorate your house too well. Uh-oh. So maybe it is a little more challenging. And then he said, give all you can. He didn't say, give as much as you feel like. Give all you can. We see from the scripture, from the life of St. Francis of Assisi, that we are called to empty ourselves. And remember, this is a time of stewardship where we don't just talk about our financial gifts. We talk about our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. How might we empty ourselves in a full way so that we might enter more fully into God's community? How might we lift up and support all the things that God does with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness? And how might we, instead of fearing that which we might lose by giving and emptying of ourselves, be filled with hope? Because what is given will be returned in the community of love. As we enter into houses, as we participate and get to know people, as we gain sisters and brothers, fathers and mothers, friends and neighbors. There's one last story I'd like to share with you. It's about a church in a small town in rural Nebraska that, because the community around it was dwindling not only in size but in terms of companies who had provided jobs but then moved to other areas, and so there were quite a few folks who were struggling. And there was a church who, as a result of some of those, had very few people in worship on Sunday morning, and they were sort of afraid that they were going to have to close their doors. And so they decided that with what little money they had left, that they were going to put on a meal for the community. They understood that with companies moving out of town, that there were a lot of people who were hungry, and they decided that they were going to put together a meal. And it was a rousing success. A ton of people from the community showed up. And as a response to some of that, there were some people who were doing okay financially, and they decided that they wanted the church to continue this thing. And so they gave a little bit of money. And there were a couple of companies still in town who recognized that this was a good thing, and they gave a little bit of money. And you know what this church learned from this? We can't outspend God. They learned that as much money as they tried to spend on serving their community, stuff just kept happening. People would give food. People would give money. People would give of their time. People would give of their prayers. People would give of their stewardship, their prayers, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. People found that you couldn't outgive God. This is my invitation to you, that we empty ourselves so that we might be more fully able to participate in God's rich community, indeed kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious God, we remember that everything that we have comes from you. And we are grateful for every gift that you give. Give us the strength and the courage to empty ourselves in service to you, to consider the richness of the community around us, and how together as a family of faith, we can do so many things. Let us be empty so that we might be filled with your love and the love of our sisters and brothers, mothers and fathers, friends and neighbors. We pray in the name of the Christ who redeems us all. God, we bring all these things to you and any that have been left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.